it's terminal. We're out of options. We've done all that we can do. There's nothing left to try. It's irreversible and it's irreparable. Those are haunting words that no one wants to ever hear. You don't want to hear it from your doctor, from your spouse. You don't want to hear it from your parents or your boss. Hearing words like that make a person feel sick and fearful and powerless and even hopeless. You especially don't want to hear those words from God. But in 2 Chronicles 36, which is where we're going to be today, so if you have a Bible, would you turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 36? In whether you're at one of our campuses or online, would you open the Word of God today? Because it has the power to transform your life, to inform you, to transform you, and to help you to live as God calls you to through the power of His Holy Spirit. In 2 Chronicles 36, that's exactly what happened. Because the slow fade of the nation of Judah was a sure fade, and finally they ran past the limits of God's patience, and they were out of options. And as you're going to see in just a few moments, there was no remedy, there was no healing, and there was no repair. Now, I promise you this is going to be a message of hope. All right, so I don't want you to get so discouraged by this that you don't find hope. But before there's good news, there has to be bad news sometime, right, to make the good news so good. Second Chronicles actually is a book of hope. It's grounded in the sovereignty of God. And here's what I want you to hear. His love is deeper than your sin. It's wider than any rebellion or any running that you've ever had. God's love covers you still. But what you're going to see today is that even in His great grace and love, God cannot and does not turn a blind eye when you reject Him. I want to share with you some things as, before we get into the text that I hope are going to shape your worldview. And so here's kind of what I'm thinking, okay? I know that you've come to church today, but we're trying to learn to be the church, right? It's not coming to church, it's a person I'm becoming. And what matters more than your presence right now with us in worship is what you're going to do when you leave this place. Certainly what we do here should fuel and inform what you do out there. But please hear me that you came to church today is good, but it ain't the end. It's not even the goal. The goal is that something would happen inside of you that changes the way you view life, view your life, and see life as a whole so that you begin to live for something bigger than just this moment, bigger than just this one life, bigger than just your little small circle of influence. No, your life should have ripples and does have ripples to eternity. And so I want to help you shape that and see that for just a moment. Could we do that? It's going to seem a little bit like educational, informational, but that's not bad, right? You actually want to live based on truth. And so I want to help you understand that our lives are lived in history, but our lives are a part of what Scripture calls salvation history. Salvation history is simply the story of how God works in our lives to bring about salvation. Biblical Christianity is not just abstract, timeless philosophy. Got some of that in there. But biblical Christianity is actually an accounting of what God has done and will do, all the events and explanations that He has brought about in order to rescue us as a lost humanity. It's been the idea of salvation history follows these large four categories, okay? First is creation, that this is a timeline, right? And in eternity past and in eternity future, God created Adam and Eve and all the planets and everything that we would call tangible reality. God created that. But that's Genesis 1 and 2. But by Genesis 3, Adam and Eve choose to turn away from God. They sin, and we call that the fall. The fall from what God created us to be like. The fall of creation. It's now under a curse. It's not the way God created it. Then there's a lot of history until you come to the time of Jesus. We would call the life, death, burial, and resurrection, ascension of Jesus, redemption. So if you were looking for themes, creation, fall, Jesus, redemption, where God's rescuing what has fallen. He's bringing it back to what it was designed to be. And then there's still some time until the return of Christ. We would call that the consummation, when righteousness will be rewarded, evil will be judged forever and ever for all of eternity. Salvation history. And please hear me, you cannot stop salvation history. You're not going to alter salvation history. This is what God is up to, but He's up to this in our world, and He works through human beings, men and women like us, throughout this time, these time periods, to bring about his salvation history. And he does so. His arrangement, his working with men and women in salvation history, in history, he does that through a thing called covenant. Covenant. Covenants are the way that God agreed to work through people to bring about his salvation history. A covenant is a relationship. Please hear me. It's not a contract. It's a relationship between two people or two partners who make binding promises to each other to work together to reach a common goal. They're often accompanied by oaths or signs or ceremonies. Covenants define obligations and commitments, but they're different from a contract in that it's relational, reciprocal, and personal. The closest thing we would have to that, if you could envision it, in God's design would be marriage. Now, I say marriage knowing that every marriage is flawed because we're all flawed people. But the idea of marriage is not a legal piece of paper. Some people do it that way just to get status, just to get status as a citizen, just for whatever. But what God designed was a marriage was supposed to be between a man and a woman mutually coming together to I take you, you take me, we both got took in the process, right? So we have this marriage process where we said, I promise to do this, 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 and this, for better or worse, rich or poor, sicknesses and health, forsaking all others, cling only to you. She made or he made that same promise. It's a covenant. We do it imperfectly, but it's a covenant. It's a covenant. And so the scripture has quite a few covenants, but I want to look at four or five of them today. If you want to know more about the covenants, you can look at BibleProject.com. It's a great place where you can just get a summary of some of these covenants. But in God's dealing with people, he had these covenants. The first one is the Edenic covenant. So after God created man and woman, he made this covenant with Adam and Eve, and he said, I want you to be my priest kings. I want you to represent me and my generous rule on this earth. And because they were in covenant with God, Adam and Eve actually had the power to reproduce the power and the blessing, the life of God all throughout creation. They were partnering with him in relationship. The sign of that covenant was a Sabbath day where they would rest and be reminded they're God's, that God's theirs, and they're doing his work. Now, you know that Adam and Eve were told as a part of the covenant, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And yet they did. They broke covenant. And when they broke covenant, all hell broke loose in what we call the fall. Adam and Eve didn't die physically that day, but they were cut off from God spiritually that day. And they broke the covenant. God didn't break his side of the covenant, though. God didn't give up on his design. By the time you get to Genesis chapter 6, literally people are so warped and wicked that it is chaotic. And God looks down and he sees that it's so bad that he regrets that he's even made mankind. But because he's faithful to his covenant, he says, I'm going to destroy everything that's going on, but I'm going to spare one man, a guy named Noah and his family. God tells him to build an ark, a big boat in the middle of the desert, though it's never rained on the earth to that point. And y'all know the story that God sends a flood and only Noah and his family and the animals are spared so that God can start again. Then y'all also know that at the end of the time of the flood, when the ark finally lands, God puts a rainbow in the sky. That's the sign of the covenant where God says, I'm never going to destroy the earth by flood again. And the sign of that was the rainbow. Every time you see a rainbow, please hear me, that is God's way of reminding you that no matter how bad the storm, God's still faithful and he's still going to keep his promises. And so God destroyed mankind, save one family. But God wasn't just trying to destroy the earth. He actually was trying to save mankind. So he started to work through a man named Abraham. Maybe you've heard of Abraham. He's the father of our faith. God comes to Abraham and he says, Abraham, I want you to trust me. I want you to trust only me. But if you'll trust me, I'm gonna make your family be so large you couldn't count them. They're gonna be like the stars of the sky. Now that was a crazy promise because Abraham's wife, Sarah, they were 75 years old and she couldn't have kids. And yet God was asking him to believe for the impossible, that out of death, life would actually issue forth. And he said, I'm going to give you, you're not just going to be my people, but I'm going to give you a land. Well, where's it at, God? Well, don't worry about that. I'll tell you when you get there. How many of y'all are signing up for that? A baby at about 90 years old, nobody that I know of is going to sign up for that. And yet God made a covenant with Abraham that says, you're going to be my people if you'll just trust me and walk with me. The sign of that covenant was circumcision. So that when Abraham thought about having kids one day, he would always be reminded that this has to be God's doing. Abraham's children, right, just started to populate. He had a son named Isaac. Isaac has Jacob. Jacob has 12 sons, and they start to populate. And y'all know the story of how Joseph goes down to Egypt, and then they just, they literally blow up in Egypt. Pharaoh dies, and now they're slaves. In Egypt, the children of God are slaves in Egypt. And so they start to cry out to God for deliverance. And so God brings a man named Moses, who God uses miraculously. God's doing it, but he's using a man named Moses to, through a series of plagues, break the power of Pharaoh, to destroy all of their God's little g and their spiritual formation and ideas. He's breaking all that apart, and he's helping them to understand there is one true God. And maybe you remember the last of the plagues is to kill the Passover lamb and take its blood and put it over the doorpost so that the death angel will pass over them and they would be spared. And once they experienced that miracle, that then they would walk out and they would go through the Red Sea on dry ground, and they would come to Mount Sinai where God would make a covenant. The Mosaic covenant, where God says, I want you to be distinctive. I want you to be mine. I want you to be different from everybody else on the planet. And these rules, these laws are what's going to set you apart from everybody else. And if you will walk in these laws, if you'll live this way, everybody will know that you belong to me and I'll bless you. But if you break these laws are going to break you. You cannot break these laws and be like everybody else and experience my blessing. And the sign of that Mosaic covenant was Passover. Well, the children of Israel get to the promised land eventually, right? After about 40 years, a little over that, they get there. And one of the first things they do when they get in the promised land is they want to be just like everybody else. God, everybody else has got a king. Why can't we have a king? And so God gives them a king. First king is a guy named Saul. He's good looking and tall and bigger than everybody else, but he's a train wreck. He doesn't love God. So God seeks after a man after his own heart. Remember a man named David. David's not a perfect man, but David really does love God. And because he's a man in God's hands and because he trusts God, even in his weakness, God uses David to bring about great deliverance and great prosperity and great protection, such that, man, Israel has never had better days. David had it in his heart. He wanted to build God a temple, a resting place where everybody could honor this God who had been doing this in his life. And God said, David, you're a man of bloodshed. You can't build that temple, but your son Solomon's going to. But David, I will make you this promise, a Davidic covenant. I make you this promise. You'll never lack a ruler from your lineage to rule over my people. That was the covenant promise. And if they'll walk with me, things will go great. If they don't, things are not going to go well. But I'm promising you, you will always have a ruler from your line to rule over my people. And so when you come to the time of Chronicles where we are today, we're somewhere between the Davidic covenant and Jesus. And these 20 kings that we've looked at, we'll look at the 20th one today. We've been looking at these kings. They have all of these covenants, and yet they're breaking every single one. They think that because they have a king on the throne that somehow God's gonna rule through them, and yet their hearts are a million miles away from God. They have the Mosaic covenant, the law and the sacrifices and all that stuff, but they don't honor God. They are not a distinctive people. They've become just like the nations around them. They have the Abrahamic covenant, but they think that just because they were born in the family tree of Abraham that somehow God's pleased, and they missed the very heart that God wanted, a heart of faith to trust God, surrender to God, and go anywhere God would say. And yes, they have the Noah covenant, that God's not going to destroy everything by flood, but God didn't say anything about fire. Because God wants you to get back to his creation. You with me? Now here's where I think this gets real for you and for me. We got churches, We got the Bible, we got baptism, we got all these motions that we go through, and yet somehow we have prosperity and blessing. Somehow God has become an add-on to our lives to make my life better. And God, in this scripture today, is going to burn this son of a gun down. All their false hopes, all their false religion, all of it is going to get smoked and destroyed. And I'm saying to you, in salvation history, we are headed to the day of return, to a day of consummation, where righteousness will be rewarded, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth, but there will also be judgment by fire. This story is our story. This is us. Okay, so you with me? All right, that was a mouthful. That was 15 minutes of trying to get you up to speed so we can get into the scripture today. But here's the deal. I'm wanting you to live a different life. I think that's the call of God. The offer of God to you today is to live with a different perspective. That this life, yeah, this is all right, but this ain't it. This is not it. God's writing salvation history through your life. God wants to do more through your life than you can fathom, that your little life would ripple into eternity. But it starts with you saying to God, I'm in. I'm in, right? So we come to 2 Chronicles today, chapter 36. And in this scripture, Judah and all of the people have been turning away from God. I'm going to give you one more verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11 says, now these things happened to them as an example that they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So therefore, let him who stands take heed lest he does not fall. I wanted to put that in here today for a couple of reasons. One is for those of you who think, man, that's Old Testament. We're in a New Testament. Yep, you are. And so is that verse. And it says everything in the Old Testament you need to wake up to. And so I want you to hear today that this is us. These people in Chronicles who keep turning away from God, if we're not careful, it's us. And so I'm pleading with you. God is pleading with you, turn to him and live. Okay. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, we find the last king. His name is Zedekiah. And this last king teaches us that when sin is not repented of, your rebellion deepens. If you have sin in your life and you don't repent of it and get it out, it's going to get worse. You're going to keep doing it and it's going to get worse for you. 2 Chronicles 36 verse 11, Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. He did evil in the sight of the Lord his God and he did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet who spoke for the Lord. He also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar who had made him swear allegiance by God, but he stiffened his neck. If you're underlining in the Bible, underline that. He stiffened his neck. He hardened his heart against turning to the Lord God of Israel. Jeremiah has come to him and said, bro, this ain't good. King Nebuchadnezzar, a foreign enemy, is already oppressing him, taking over his life. He's being dominated by this oppressive thing on his life, telling him, you better turn to God, and yet he will not do it. Furthermore, verse 14 says, all the officials of the priests, so this is the preachers, this is the people at church would be in our equivalent. The officials of the priests and of the people were very unfaithful. That word unfaithful means they choose to step out of their marriage covenant with God. They follow all the abominations of the nations and they defiled the house of the Lord which he had sanctified in Jerusalem. Zedekiah was rebellious and he was resistant, just like Manasseh last week, only Manasseh actually turned to God. And Zedekiah doesn't. Instead, he hardened his heart and he stiffened his neck and he wouldn't hear what the prophet said. He's determined, I'm going to live my way and I am not going to be stopped. It's a dangerous place to live. The people and the priests were also unfaithful. The word unfaithful actually means they trespass. They step over a line. There's a line where their property is, where they're supposed to stay, and there's a line, and on the other side of that line is where you're not supposed to go, and so they trespass. They go where they shouldn't go. Come on, man, how many of y'all know that the best hunting is always just on the other side of the property line? That's where you got stands all along the property line. Best hunting's always over there. If you hear a turkey on somebody else's land, as long as you start on your land, I think it's okay, right? Because, I mean, you can't let a gobbler just be over there. I mean, that's the way I was taught in Brookhaven, Mississippi. As long as you start on your land, it's all good. Hold this fence, right? But that's called trespassing. You're on somebody else's land. the religious people are trespassing. They're unfaithful to God. God said, don't go that way, and they go that way. They're unfaithful. They're breaking their marriage covenant with God. They're cheating on God again and again and again and again. His house was supposed to be a sanctified place with pure worship, and yet they defiled it and polluted it with their idols, and they became slaves of their own sexual desires and urges. They couldn't help themselves. They sacrificed their children as necromancers, worshiping the dead, foolishly hoping by sacrificing their kids to somehow find their own happiness. God's house was supposed to be holy, and yet they desecrated it with their deviance. Oh, it was a slow fade, but it was a sure fade to utter unfaithfulness to God. I have a friend who likes to tell me all the time that direction matters more than speed. So think about it. Direction matters more than speed. It doesn't matter how fast or slow you're going. If you're going the wrong direction, you're still going the wrong direction. And so I wonder today, what direction is your life going? You don't have to be wide open going the wrong direction. What are there places of compromise that are leading you the wrong direction? In the New Testament, the Bible calls sin that you hold on to, it calls it leaven. Okay, leaven is our word yeast. So ladies, you may have never trespassed, but have you ever put yeast into some dough? What happens? That yeast doesn't just stay there. It works its way through the entire lump of dough until everything is impacted by the yeast, by the leaven. Sin is that same way. You think, well, it's just this one little thing. No, it is not. It is a foothold. It is a permission from the enemy who doesn't want to take a mile of your life. He wants to take over your life, and he will. The longer you hold on to unrepented of sin, the more you repeat it, and the harder it is to ever break it. So keep short accounts. Confess as soon as you can. So there's a last king who teaches us we need to repent, but then there's the last straw. Here's the lesson I'm learning from the last straw, that God's patience is great, but so is his righteousness. God's patience is great, but so is his righteousness. God's love and patience are seemingly infinite, but so are his righteousness, his holiness, and his justice. And because of that, God cannot and does not turn a blind eye to our willful and repeated rebellion. Verse 15, the Lord God of their father sent word to them, this rebellious people, right? Again and again by his messengers, over and over, because he has compassion on his people. He loves them. He does not want them to end up in the place they're headed. He's got compassion on his dwelling place. He wants to keep meeting with them in that place. But they continually mocked the messengers of God, despised his word, and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, until there was no remedy. God was compassionate and God was patient. He spared them again and again and again, and he gave them what their deeds did not deserve for a long, long time. He pleaded with them Sunday after Sunday, sermon after sermon, please turn, please turn, please turn. And yet they would not. That's God's heart, is for you to turn. But because the people would not hear, and they mocked his messengers and made fun of it and ridiculed it and belittled it and despised God's word and from the depths of their soul, and his word had no bearing in their life. They're not doing what God's word says. Man, God's word doesn't even hold any weight in my life. Can I tell you, that's still Satan's tactic even to this day. It's what he did to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Did God really say? I mean, come on, can you really believe the Bible? And not only does he question God's word, then he denies God's word. You're not going to die, Adam and Eve. Are you crazy? You're not going to die. You're going to really live. He actually substitutes God's word with a lie. You're not going to die if you disobey God. You're going to find life. And so we have the fall. And he did the same thing to the people in Chronicles, and he's doing the same thing to you today. Doubt God's word. It's just a book of made-up myths to keep some people in power. Just doubt God's word. I mean, come on, how many people wrote this book? It's full of inconsistencies and lies. Just doubt it. That's not true. The way for you to really live, come on, man, you're going to miss out. All your friends are going. Y'all feel what I'm saying? This tactic is still his deal today. But they rejected God's word until there was no remedy. There was no more healing. There was no more cure. They're terminal. They're out of options. There's nothing else to try. It's irreversible and it's irreparable. They've rejected the word of truth. I wrote in my margin this past summer as I read this particular text, I can harden my heart to God and his loving kindness to a point to where there's no remedy, and I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. I am screwed up as anybody, but when God shows that to me, I want to get that out of my life. The note in my Bible that comes with the Bible says, God warned Judah about its sin and continually restored the people to his favor, only to have them turn away. Eventually, the situation was beyond remedy. Beware of harboring sin in your heart. The day will come when remedy is no longer possible and God's judgment replaces his mercy. Sin, often repeated but never repented of, invites disaster. God's patience is great, but so is his righteousness. And so the last king who experienced the last straw experienced the last word, and that last word was nobody escapes God's righteous judgment. Zedekiah and the people refused to listen to Jeremiah, who had actually told them there is a way out. All you have to do, if you want out, God's going to judge this place. If you want out, if you want to get out, if you want to escape this, here's what you do. Go surrender. Trust God and surrender. No other way out. You're going to die. If you keep fighting, you're going to die. But if you will trust God and just go surrender, crazy as it sounds, just go surrender to his salvation history plan. Can I say to you, you ain't getting out of this. The only way for you to survive is to trust God and surrender. As crazy as it sounds, to trust God and to surrender to his truth. But the people are hardened and they're set in their ways, and so they wind up losing everything. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 17. 2 Chronicles 36, 17 says, therefore he brought up against them the king of the Chaldeans, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary. And he had no compassion on young man or virgin, old man or infirm. He gave them all into his hands. All the articles of the house of God, great and small, the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king and of his officers, he brought them all to Babylon. They burned the house of God and they broke down the wall of Jerusalem and they burned all its fortified buildings with fire and destroyed all its valuable articles. Those who had escaped from the sword carried away to Babylon, and they were servants to him and to his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed its Sabbaths. All the days of its desolation, it kept Sabbath until 70 years were complete. Because they had rejected God, they experienced judgment. All death, no compassion. The temple, God's house, was pillaged and it was torched with fire. The kings that they had hoped for, all gone. The throne is now toppled. The economy, it didn't just crash. It was no longer existent. Their impenetrable walls that they thought were made them protected, they're now lying in a heap of rubble, and every house and every building was burned to the ground. Come on, can you envision that in your mind? A city on fire, nothing left standing, everything destroyed. And the people are gone. They're carried away into captivity, a place they were never meant to live. For 70 years. This nation is stripped to its very foundation at this moment in 2 Chronicles, but fortunately their foundation was a trustworthy and a solid rock. Their foundation was God himself, who had made a covenant. And so can I say to you, whenever your life seems so burned to the ground and everything has crumbled around you and you feel like there's no remedy, you still have God. You still have his presence and his word and his promises, and he's still working, and he will bring about his salvation history. That is set. But I'll remind you, in salvation history, we're slowly yet surely moving to that day of consummation, the return of Christ. And it is a day where the righteous will be revealed and inherit new bodies, fit for a new heaven and a new earth, and live with God forever. But it will also be a day when God punishes sin and removes it from his presence forever. He will not destroy the earth with a flood, but he will burn this thing down. Peter, writing in 2 Peter chapter 3, says, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? looking for and even hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found in by him in peace, spotless and blameless in regard to the patience of the Lord as our salvation. Just as in the days of Jeremiah, God is laying before you today, my Pine Lake people, life and death, blessing and curse. And I'm pleading with you, the Spirit is pleading with you today to please choose life. Choose righteousness by trusting God, surrendering your life to him daily, turning away from any and all disobedience in your life to say to God, I want to trust you faithfully, exclusively, forever. But I also know that nobody can do that perfectly. I can't. I don't know if you can. I don't think you can either. We can't keep God's covenants perfectly. So God, he just kept writing salvation history in the midst of all the imperfection. Second Chronicles does end with a glimmer of hope. I debated about whether or not to even read these words. My legalistic upbringing won't allow me to go past them. I feel like I can't preach on it without actually just reading the verses, because it's the Word of God and it has power. But I want you to hear, in the midst of everything burned to the ground, it's reduced to the slab, God's not done. 2 Chronicles 36 verse 22 says, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that's the people who were holding Israel captive, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he sent a proclamation throughout his kingdom. And he also put it in writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth. He's appointed me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever there is among you of all his people, may the Lord his God be with him and let him go up. This is unbelievable. God is taking a pagan king and he's accomplishing his will. Why? Because one of the guys who was carried away captive into Babylon was a kid named Daniel. And Daniel wasn't pouting because his life lay in shambles. Daniel said, if this is where I'm at, I just want to live faithfully to God. And so Daniel starts impacting everybody around him. And God, through his life and history, starts to write salvation history. And God uses Daniel to reach a guy named Cyrus. And Cyrus says, let's build God a house. Can I just say to you, God's in charge of whoever thinks they're in charge. This ought to shape your worldview. I know the world out there is a mess, but don't you fret. God's writing salvation history. He turns the king's heart like water in the palm of his hand, and if he needs to, he can just smash him right on out. Come on, you need to trust God. You need to trust God that he is at work. And so he moves in the life of Cyrus to faithfully in history and in spite of all of our weakness to bring about his glory. All we've ever done is rebel and fall short, and yet all God has ever done for us is to love us and to be faithful to his name and to his promises. This last king, his name is Zedekiah. You know what that name means? God is righteous. Too righteous. Too righteous to tolerate sin and disobedience and rebellion in his presence. He'll have grace for it. But there's a moment in which his righteousness says no more. And so he kept writing salvation history, and he sent his son, Jesus, who became our righteousness. Because I'm not righteous and you're not righteous. Not on our own, we're not. And so God sent his son Jesus to be our righteousness, and through him, he made a brand new covenant. A new covenant where God promises to forgive our sin and change our hearts. Ezekiel and Jeremiah both prophesied and foretold. Even in the midst of the hell that was breaking loose, they said there's a new day coming. There's a new king coming. There is a new covenant that will be made. Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, by the way, although I was a faithful husband to them, declares declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I'm going to make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I'm going to put my law within them, and on their heart I'll write it. No more Ten Commandments, no more external stuff. No, this is going to be on the inside. I'm going to be their God, and they're going to be my people, just like I wanted it to be. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, hey, you can know the Lord. They will all know me from the least to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. We couldn't keep the covenant, any of them. So God promised a new one, an everlasting one, a covenant that fulfills all the other covenants. It's the new covenant that Jesus brought. Jesus brought a new covenant, and he fulfills the Davidic promise, he fulfills the Mosaic promise, he fulfills the Abrahamic covenant promise. He's going to fulfill the Noahic promise one day, and he's bringing us back to the Edenic covenant. Jesus is a king who wants to make you new and different. He's calling you to be his child, his son, his daughter, and he has a life that he promises you, not a promised land, but a promised life. And when you trust him, when you walk with him daily, God does a new thing. He puts his law within your heart. It's a law of love, and you're transformed. Please hear it. You're frustrated because you're the same old person, and it's because you can't transform your life by doing differently. The only way for your life to ever be changed is from the inside out. External stuff, trying to keep the rules, will never change your heart. The only thing that will change your heart is to enter a new covenant with God through Jesus, in which he puts his spirit within you. And then you walk in the law, not of rules and regulations, but the law of love. You listen to his spirit, and you do whatever the Holy Spirit of God is telling you through this word. He forgives all of your iniquities. Jesus pays for all your sin. He took all your punishment. He pardons and he removes all of your guilt, and he remembers your sins no more. That used to really impress me, but at my age, I forget stuff all the time. But when it says God forgets or doesn't remember your sins, please hear me, it doesn't mean he forgets them. It means he chooses to never bring them up. Y'all ever say that? Well, I can forgive, but I'll never forget. You think God's really going to forget what happened to his son? He just chooses to never hold it against you or let it affect the way he feels about you, sees you, or treats you. It's a covenant. It's a promise. He can't be stopped. He's in charge of whoever thinks they're in charge, and he will have a people, and his name will be praised, and it will be worshiped, and one day every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess in heaven and on earth and under the earth that Jesus Christ is Lord of all, to the glory of God the Father. Come on, church family, you believe that? That's where we're headed. That's where we're headed. That's the return of Christ and the consummation of all things. That's salvation history. And right now, you're living in this land in between. You got a new covenant. You got a new covenant, but you're almost home. That day could come any minute. What does God want you to do? He wants us. He wants us to live with him in faith. God, I trust you. What you say, I believe. God, you're the only true God, and I want to live with you exclusively, God. I don't want anything this world has to offer me. Listen, it's tempting. You're going to stumble and fall, but you fall into the grace of this new covenant, and you get up quickly, and you repent, and you turn to God and say, God, I want you to alone to be the one that I love. And you say to God, I surrender everything about my life to you. Nothing held back. I want to walk the way of Jesus, not think the way of Jesus. I want to walk the way of Jesus and live the way of Jesus. And it's because of Jesus that you don't have to be terminal and you don't have to be out of options. You may have done all that you can do, but God has not yet done all that he's going to do. There may be nothing else for you to try, so would you quit trying, and would you today start trusting in God? Because your condition is not irreversible and your life is not irreparable. If your life right now is just reduced all the way down to the foundation and it is crumbles and ruin and you're so humiliated and ashamed, can I say to you, God is still your firm foundation. And he is writing a story in and through your life that's a part of his story. You have a firm foundation and you have a living hope, and his name is Jesus. And this new covenant, it has a sign too. There's a sign of this new covenant. that shows we're in covenant with God. There's a sign. That sign was given to us by Jesus himself the night of his betrayal, Luke chapter 22. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup. And after they had eaten, he said, "This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood." And so what we're going to do in just a second is we're going to take communion. But please hear me. Communion is for people who have entered into the new covenant. If you're not in the new covenant with Jesus, if you have not turned from your sins and said, "Jesus, I trust you, I believe you, I want you exclusively and you only, I surrender everything to you." If you've never done that, communion's not for you. But why wait? If you desire that, if you want this life that you were made for, if you feel the Spirit of God is convicting you and even calling you, don't harden your heart. Don't stiffen your neck. Say yes to God right now. Just pray, "God, come into my life. Forgive me. Change me. Holy Spirit, change me. Jesus, I love you. I trust you." Something like that. And you can become a part of the covenant of God and you can receive communion today, because here's what communion represents: a piece of bread that shows that God became a man, sinless, broken for you and me. And a cup of juice that reminds us that apart from the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. And so Jesus forgave it all and made a new covenant with you. I'm going to pray. And if you didn't get a little communion packet, if you'll just raise your hand right now. I've got some friends who would like to give you one that'd help you. So just raise your hand up high. There may be some folks down here in the front or on the sides. I don't know how it is at every campus, but at the Reservoir campus, I know over here to my right, there are some folks who need some stuff. So some of you ushers, if y'all will, find your way to that side. Just look around the room, guys. Come on. I want to make sure everybody's got communion supplies, okay? I want to pray for us. And then it's going to be a scripture on the screen, Psalm. It's going to talk about how, man, we're weak, but God's so strong and he's so good. And so while you hold these communion supplies, would you just let the love of Christ and the grace of Christ wash over you? I'll pray, and then our campus pastors will come back and lead us to eat and drink together. Lord Jesus, we love you. We bless you. We praise you. Thank you, Jesus, for new covenant. Thank you for not quitting on us. And God, whenever we were beyond remedy and beyond help and we could not save ourselves, God, you sent your son. Thank you. And so we bless you and we praise you and we tell you, you are our living hope today. In the name of Christ, amen.